The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Every year, I like to do a two-part message, one on heaven and one on hell. And I like to put hell around Halloween, just thematically. I think it works. I mean, I'm not anti-Halloween. The idea of going door-to-door, knocking on somebody's door that maybe you don't even know, and they open the door and just hand you candy, like, that seems like a healthy holiday. That's a great holiday. We should all have that. But in the meantime, we also pause. There are some other elements, and so it just seems thematic. And so I always like to start, though, with heaven, because I like the good news before we get to the bad news, if you will. And so today we're going to talk about a picture of heaven. And the way we want to do this is kind of twofold. We will start with the scripture, and then we will apply some sanctified imagination. So if you're like me, when you study the scripture, you'll see these concepts laid out, and you look and you say, that sounds fantastic. How does that actually work out in reality? And unfortunately, we just don't always know. So what we'll try to do today is talk about what Scripture does say, and then we'll apply some sanctified imagination to think about how that might work out. When I think about heaven and what God has designed for us and what awaits us, one of the things I've done historically in my own mind is I've gone back and I've pictured Eden, the Garden of Eden. That is, when everything was perfect, when man and woman had a great relationship with God, it was unhindered, they had a healthy relationship with one another, they had a healthy relationship with creation, animals, plants, the whole thing, like everything was just this blessed thing. I think for me, heaven, with heaven you see an echo of heaven in Eden, if you will. So there's some echo of heaven, I think, in Eden. And so we're going to look back towards Eden, what God designed, and then we're going to look forward to what's talked about awaits us in eternity. And I think between the two, we're going to get some concept of what awaits us in heaven. So let's do this. Let's just say that today is your day. You know, by God's grace, tonight you're going to lay down in bed, and then tomorrow you're just not going to wake up. You're going to go to bed tonight, and it'll be like you've had this amazing dream that has started, and you're in paradise, and everything's wonderful, and then the Lord comes along and tells you it's not a dream, you're actually here. So we'll forget the gory details that got you there, and we'll just talk about what you'll be doing when you're there. So one of the things people will ask me from time to time is, what will we do in heaven? What are we going to do in heaven? Well, a good question would be, what were we designed to do on earth? So in Genesis chapter 2, we see this. This is God speaking. So where the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This was God's goal for us, that we would work. You were designed to produce. You were designed to create. You were designed to do stuff, right? So when we get into eternity, that's not a consequence of our failure. That was what God had designed us to do. And so let's imagine this. Imagine for the next 2 years, I give you paid time off. You don't have to go to work for the next 2 years, and I'm gonna pay all your bills. Your rent's gonna be paid. You're gonna have food on the table. You know, I mean, it's not like you're gonna be buying a yacht and going to Monte Carlo, but you're gonna be okay. So for the next 2 years, what are you gonna do? Now I know you're thinking, well, I'm gonna go to the beach and I'm gonna go to the mountains and I'm gonna do this hobby. And okay, that's great. When you're done with all that, what are you gonna do? Because at some point, vacation runs out, right? And then Then you come back and you look at your lawn, right? You're like, or if you've got paid time off, it might be this. You know, there's a craft or a skill I've been wanting to learn. And the local community college or this group over here offers, a woodworking class. I've always wanted to learn how to work with, I would like to take the next year and just really dig into that. Or for some of you who you've made this pile of scrapbook stuff, and you have promised yourself that one day you are going to sit down and finally put all this in scrapbooks. And now you've got the time. And so we're going to find out whether that's true or whether you've been deceiving yourself the whole time, and you're just going to shove that into a trash can and move on with something you're really going to do, right? Or however that's going to work out. But you're designed to create and to do. So work was not a product of the fall. Now, there was a product of the fall, and this is what messes with our work, and this is a part of the consequence of our rebellion against God. This comes in Genesis chapter 3. Here's the consequence. To Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. All right, now previously, the ground was not cursed. Now it is. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So work is not a consequence of the fall. Hard work is a consequence of the fall. The pain and the sweat and the thorns and the thistles, like things working against you, that's a product of the fall. But as we originally designed, God had intended for us to have a very different experience. Imagine in heaven that you decide, if you like gardening, I don't know how many people are into gardening. I love gardening. I've got these blueberries I've been trying to bring back to life for the past few years. You know, imagine being able to plant a plant and it just grows. Like, I mean, you have to prune it maybe, I don't know, but it just grows and does what it's supposed to do. And you get like grocery store fruit off of it. Like, have you ever been disappointed? You see the picture on the plant, and you plant the plant, and it's supposed to come out like the picture, but it doesn't, right? Like, my blueberries are so small. I'm like, how do they get these giant blueberries in the store, and I get these little tiny kind of things that are don't really taste all that awesome? Like, I don't. It's not me, right? It's Columbia soil. That's what it is. It's ruined me. So this is a part of that. And I was trying to picture now. Okay, sanctified imagination. So like in heaven, if we're gonna be there forever and ever, amen. Like they say on earth, I think it's like 6 to 10 years for you to master a skill here on earth, they say, or about 10,000 hours of investment. Well, we're going to be alive forever and ever, right? So how many skills will you have mastered, say, after a few hundred years? Like, there's no end to that. Like, for the person sitting out there thinking, you know, I've always wanted to learn guitar. You know, I've never sat down to do it. I don't have the time. I don't have the You will. Like, you could be phenomenal on guitar among the 1,000 other things you'll be phenomenal at when you step into eternity. Like, I don't know that that's how it works. Because I was trying to think, like, you know, my son and I, over the past couple of years, have gotten into a couple of hobbies. Like, one is mountain biking. You know, love to mountain bike. But if you mountain bike in Columbia, South Carolina, you pay a price. It is wicked hot out there, right? And you're riding on these trails, and you're on pine straw and a lot of this stuff. And you're wiping out, and then your bike is falling apart, and you're sweating hard. And I was thinking, I wonder if in eternity, I sit around and think about this stuff. I don't know if you do. Like, I wonder if in eternity, like, you'll be able to ride, but you don't sweat. Like, you've got all the energy you want. You can ride around. And maybe you still fall, but you never get hurt. And falling actually becomes part of the fun, like falling in snow. You know, you just kind of skid to a halt and you get up, ha ha, that was great. You know, kind of, I don't know. Maybe something. Or something else my son and I have gotten into. So we've gotten lately into restoring some classic cars. So he's working on an old one and I'm working on an old one. But you know, the problem is, you know, you're working in Columbia, you're like pouring sweat in the middle of a July, hanging over an engine, and the bolts are rusted on there, frozen on there, you can't get them off, and there's dings in the car, and you park it somewhere, and somebody opens their door into you, and you're like, ah, you know. So, like, what if in heaven you can still work on stuff, but everything just works like it's supposed to? Like, you want to take off a bolt, you just put something on it, and just quick, just comes right off. And then you grab a brand new, shiny new one, and you can just put it on there and change things out, and you start the car, and just boom, you know. Like, I don't know if we have cars in heaven, but I'm picturing heaven, sanctified imagination, right? So who knows? But maybe something like that we don't know. Now, there are things specifically Scripture says we're going to do. I taught through the book of 1 Corinthians recently. When we got to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Now, we don't really know how that's going to work out. I mean, there will be apparently some court, I guess, of which we're a part. And I don't know if we have to go study for a law degree before we show up or how that works. But there's something to come. Not only that, some people asked Jesus. They said, Jesus, what will the kingdom of heaven be like? And so he told the story. And he told a story about people that were entrusted with various degrees of resources. And then they produced a return for those resources. And this is a comment he made talking about the kingdom of heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. That is, that there is some mirror from how we handle our earthly responsibilities to what God entrusts us with when we step into eternity. So we will be stewards of some sort of resources, some sort of work, something that will be before us. I mean, I don't know if when we walk into heaven and God says, Jeff, I don't know how you missed it. You were supposed to be a carpenter, right? Like, you've got, so that's your job now for eternity. You're going to be building houses. Like, I don't know. I don't know if you get that, or maybe it's just welcome to the party, step on inside. You know, and we just figure it out as we go. But somehow we've got these responsibilities that do await us. And then you might be thinking this, well, that sounds cool, but like, how are we going to do that while we're floating around on clouds? And won't our harps, you know, get in the way as we're, you know, this mythical view of it? Like, that's not even a real view of it. Does that sound like heaven to you, floating on a cloud playing a harp? Like, what a waste of eternity to me, unless the harp is shaped like a really cool guitar, right? And the cloud is surrounded by these massive lights that just, you know, it's like rock star time. So I don't think it works like that. This is what I think we see. Revelation chapter 21, we get a really good picture here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, when we see this word heaven, it's really probably a reference to sky, the sky. So that is that there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth, that God's going to get to a point. Now, we know we ruined this one, right? The earth is in the condition it is because of us. So it seems like at the end of time, God's just going to take the universe, the heavens, just like crinkle them all up, earth, just throw that away, and it's like, I'm just going to start fresh. Y'all messed that one up so bad, right? So maybe, however that works out. I am concerned about this part. The sea was no more. Where's the beach, right? Why does the sea have to go? That seems like a pretty good creation. I remember reading one author, and he said, you know, I don't think it's referring to, you know, like the sea is gone. I think it's referring to the wildness of the sea, and that, you know, maybe you have these big lakes. I don't know. You know, who knows what's to come? God's good. I trust we'll have a beach. All right. And I saw the holy city. Okay, now this one's going to be crazy. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's like this big city coming down from the sky and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Just to go back, no tears, no death, no pain. The former things have passed away. I mean, just how cool will that be? No more suffering ever again. That's what awaits us. And then this idea of the city. Now, the city is more fully described, but there are a couple of things about the city that I think bear reference. This would be in Revelation 21. First, the New Jerusalem that's to descend is between 1,400 to 1,500 miles cubed. That is, it's 1,400 to 1,500 miles wide and long and tall. Now, Earth's atmosphere ends at about 500 miles. Which means this extends another 1,000 miles above what is our current atmosphere, which makes me wonder if when the earth and the sky are recreated, if they're not bigger. You know, I have wondered, like, or maybe because we don't suffer anymore, maybe we don't have to breathe oxygen like we did here. What if you could swim underwater? This is sanctified imagination, clearly not in the Bible. What if you could swim underwater, though, and it doesn't matter? You don't have to breathe. You don't have to breathe air. You could just swim, right? What if you could go into space? And we're just walking around throwing moon rocks at one another just like this, right? Like, okay, I don't know. I'm totally making that part up. But I'm just thinking, like, how would this be? But here's the thing. If you took that 1,400 to 1,500 miles cubed and you laid it on the United States, you would go from the East Coast out towards about Arizona. You would go from North Dakota down to Texas. You would have most of the U.S. would be the ground floor of the New Jerusalem, if you will. So that means then that this New Jerusalem is going to be 2 million square miles as its base floor plan, 2 million square miles. That's 40 times bigger than England. That's 10 times bigger than France or Germany. It's bigger than India, right? And that's just the ground floor. This thing is going to be massive. And it's said to look like a jewel. We're told that there's going to be no more sun or moon, that the Lord, the glory of the Lord is going to be the light, that we're going to have gold that is so pure, it's going to be translucent. You'll be able to see through it. The foundation of the city itself will be filled with precious gems and jewels. I said, this place sounds amazing. And you're going to get to see it for those who are in Christ. I mean, the things that God has prepared for us sound amazing. Now, some might argue, well, you know, Revelation's a lot of imagery, is a symbol. Okay, yeah, but it's all meant to represent something. So I totally believe there's going to be a substance that comes with this, and this New Jerusalem is probably going to be legit. And I would say this, probably some of you, though, are thinking this, you know, I'm not really city folk. You know, I don't know that I want to live in the New York City of the New Jerusalem. I don't know that I want to be there when it comes to the new heavens, new earth. Well, one thing that we do see when you read the book of Revelation is that people are actually coming and going from the city. The city is surrounded by 12 gates made of a single pearl each. A gate made from one single, like, may God bless that poor oyster that had to cough that thing up. I don't know what that looked like. That thing's massive, right? But whatever it's going to be, and people are coming and going in the city, and so there's an outside part. So I guess maybe we could visit the city for those of you who aren't city folk, and then we could head back out to the country where it's, you know, we can tend to your blueberries. I don't know, whatever. So there's something going on there. Now I know what you're thinking. Probably some of you. I thought heaven was going to be like one long church service. Oh, come on. like, I love Sandhills too, but I don't want to be here forever. And some days it already feels like we are, right? So we don't want that. But there are elements of what we do here that we do love. And one of the elements I think we do love is we love worship. We love worship. Like a lot of us, not all of us, a lot of us love music. A lot of us love the atmosphere that's created when a group of people come together and a group of musicians come together and vocalists and we all team up and we make this beautiful noise. But think about this. How much cooler would it be if when we go to do that, Jesus is standing right there? You know, now you're singing songs not to Jesus, and you're picturing beyond the, you know, like a lot do, beyond the roof, you know, kind of thing, which is kind of different because he's actually right here in the presence. But this idea that he is actually standing in front of you, like the Father, the presence of the Father is right there. The Spirit, however he appears to us in eternity, right there in the midst of our worship. How cool would that be? We see a picture of this in Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, John writes, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Like, what a cool scene. I've tried to picture, like, what's the biggest mass of people I've ever seen gathered together? I mean, you know, you see these massive sporting events where there's just, you know, throngs of people in these stadiums. You might picture something like that. New York City, Times Square during New Year's Eve, something like that, where there's just people as far as you can see, just some mass of people, and it represents everybody. There's a whole mass of us from every nation, tribe, people, language, and it is just this picture of what God intended for all of humanity. Like, one of the things I said, and I think many of us value when we come to Sandhills, is that there is such great diversity when we sit here, that there is a small picture of this. Now, we're all American, pretty much. Not all of us, but most of us. And so maybe it's some of that. But now you're going to be combined with people from all of these countries that we're going to gather together. We have one object of our affection, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us, who has rescued us. We stand side by side, arm in arm, elevating praise to the Lord. And the music is going to be unbelievable. And the voice that you will have, guessing, Jeff's totally guessing here, will be unbelievable, or at least we'll have sanctified ears so that your noise you make does not offend me while I worship the Lord. You know, I don't know what it means. So I do know this, I can't sing at all, so I'm hoping I get something when I get to heaven. That would be such a blessing. I can't dance either, but that comes in later. All right, so here we've got all this going on, this beautiful stuff that's occurring, this wonderful worship, and so let's think of something else. So now we're thinking back to the garden. What is something else in the garden that existed that maybe we would like to be a part of? So Adam and Eve ate in the garden. Will we eat in heaven? Now, I was talking to somebody years ago, and they said to me, well, there probably won't be any food in heaven. I was like, oh, really? Well, why would that be? He said, well, because we won't need to eat. Okay. We were designed to eat. That's not a product of the fall. God actually made us that way. So, you know, as we think through this, one thing I would think is this. First, for me, I like to eat. So keep your hands off my food, right? Like, don't take away my food in eternity. Eating is pleasurable. There are things if you were to ask me, I could ask you this. Like, I'm going to take a category. What is your favorite main dish? You'd be like, well, I got like several. Okay, let's start unpacking those. What's your favorite dessert? Like, ooh, I got a lot of favorite desserts. Yeah, okay. What's your favorite drink? Well, I got several of those as well. What's your favorite side dish? What's your favorite bread? You know, like, ooh, I love some nice warm yeast rolls. Are great. You know, so you start thinking, like, I'm already salivating just thinking about these things. Like, what time is lunch? This is how God has created. It's a gift God gave to us to eat. In fact, Friday night, my son and I went up to visit my dad. He had a cataract surgery, and so we're up there helping him out with his eye drops and stuff. And so we get there Friday night, and Dad said, hey, let's go grab something quick to eat. What would you guys like to eat? And I already know Dad tends to buy when we go out to eat. So I said, well, we're going to grab a quick bite. Let's just run down to Outback where we can get a quick bite, you know. And so my dad's like, I'm not sure that's a quick bite at Outback. But it was. We got in no time, after about 45 minutes. And so... We sit down, and, you know, I know they give you a whole menu at Outback, and I try to go through that. There's really only, like, two things that appeal to me. One is the Victoria's Filet. I mean, filet mignon. That's a gift of God, right? It is. Or the ribs. The ribs, that nice tangy sauce they put on, they're both delightful to me. Now, some may say, though, when you think about that, well, like, in eternity, do you think we'll eat meat? Because originally we were designed to be vegetarians. We eat meat as a result of the fall. So then I'm thinking, oh, don't take away my meat. You know, like, you're like, but see, God is so good. Maybe he can just make meat without having to kill an animal, right? They just go to restaurants, and it's just like, here's your filet mignon. No animals were harmed in the preparing of this. You know, that's just, that's how God can do it. That'd be cool. So however that works, I don't exactly know. But I know that one of the reasons people wonder about this is, just to be real for a second, is because of waste. You know, like here, you know, like, are there going to be bathrooms in heaven? Is there a holy outhouse that we, you know, like, how does that work? Well, think about it like putting gas into the tank of your car. You know, you pour gas into the tank of your car, and it gets to a fill line, and when it's full, it just stops, and then it runs till it's empty, and then you put more in it. You know, maybe we'll have a perfect way to use nourishment when we get into eternity. I mean, I don't know, totally making that part up, but there could be something like this. But this is what I do know. Jesus, in a conversation with his disciples, said this. Okay, that's not what I was going to do. Let me come back to that one. I skipped it. Thank you. Can we go to the next slide, please? Okay. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So even Jesus told his disciples, he said, listen, we're having a glass of wine now. This was during the Last Supper time. And Jesus says, I'm not gonna do this again until you and I crack a bottle of wine in the new kingdom. And so there is this idea that there's going to come a time when we do crack a bottle of wine with the Lord himself. And then we also see this in Revelation 19:9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's going to be a wedding reception that we're going to go to in heaven or something like that. So remember this, that weddings, and I think many of us like weddings, not everybody. I mean, you know, not everybody's into weddings, but a lot of people like weddings. I like weddings. I do because, you know, we get there together and you see the couple go up front and they're, you know, they're looking as good as they can look, you know, however that works out. They come together and they are all googly towards one another. They're probably very stressed out as well, which also kind of adds to the fun. But they're googly towards one another, and the ceremony takes place, and they make this beautiful covenant with God and with one another that they're going to love each other forever, and it is sweet. And then to celebrate, they kiss afterwards. It's just so pretty. It's wonderful. So they do this thing, and then we go have a big party, right, that they pay for. Like, that is the best, you know? And, like, we haven't even been to the kind of receptions that we would like to. Like, you didn't get invited to any kind of royal wedding reception. You don't get to go to those. You go to normal ones. Or you don't have any friends, probably, that are rich and famous, and they have this massive multi-million-dollar, you know, reception. But picture when the king of the universe puts one on, right? So this idea of the husband and wife coming together was a picture of the gospel, that Jesus unites with his church, and that's what we're going to celebrate. So we're going to have, you know, a be-all, end-all party. And so the best food you could ever picture, the best drink you could ever picture, the cake that's going to, you know, however, I don't know how this works, music, dancing, you know, and like, here's the thing, like a lot of us can't dance, right? So many people can, a lot of us, I can't dance at all. In fact, my wife ditches me at weddings to go dance, you know, it's like one of those things. So I can't do it. What if in heaven we can all dance? Right? And all the stuff you've always wanted to do, you can go out there and be a goofball, and it's great, and you look awesome doing it. Right? How cool would that be? And then we're throwing it, and Jesus is right there. Jesus is right there partying with us. Okay, obviously I made a jump between what Bible says and what Jeff thinks in his goofy little mind. But somewhere in there, there's going to be this wonderful celebration of what he's going to do with us in heaven. So I do think it's reasonable to argue we will, in fact, have some sort of food that we're going to partake of in heaven. Now, here's another thing we know. Adam and Eve lived in the garden, right? And we don't know if they camped or what they did there. But one of the questions is this, do we get a mansion? Don't we get it? Because that's what you've heard probably a lot is that, oh, in eternity, I'm going to get a mansion, right? I hope you haven't started designing this thing because I'm not really sure what that means. Because Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, said this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So Jesus talks about this Father's house or many rooms. So at one point you might think, okay, well, maybe it's not individual mansions. Maybe it's one big mansion, right? And we just get like a room in there. So maybe it's that. Here's a problem, though. Maybe, though, Father's house doesn't refer to an actual structure. Maybe what it refers to is eternity itself, heaven, you know, what we call heaven, this new heaven, this new earth where we'll live. You know, maybe it's something like that. But here's the thing, though. In Luke 16:9, it tells us that we are going to welcome people into eternal dwellings. So that might also mean, though, that you do have a place that's your own kind of place in heaven, and you will literally have people over, and you'll have them over for coffee or, you know, dessert or however. I don't know how that works out, but there's going to be some way, perhaps, that we do welcome people into our presence in heaven as well. Years ago, there was I was talking to a Christian counselor. This Christian counselor worked at a church that had an attendance of like 10,000. It was a massive church. And the pastor one morning got up and preached on heaven. And after the message was over, this counselor was waiting on him and said to him, he said, you know, pastor, listen, you can't get up and preach a message like that without giving me a warning as a counselor at this church. And he's like, well, why would I have to give you a warning about preaching about heaven? And he said, because I deal with people who are really struggling with life. And when they begin to hear how wonderful the next life really is, they start thinking about checking out. You know, like I have to deal with real life and death stuff. And he said, so I just need a heads up on that. I mean, I'm fine with doing that. I just need a heads up. And so this counselor then, and I was talking to him, and he made this point to me. He said, well, here's one thing I remind people who are really struggling with life or are thinking about ending it. He said, I just remind them, you don't want to thrust yourself into the judgment of God uninvited. And I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And another thing I was thinking is, you know, we've been designed for a purpose. And so sometimes when you're going through a real hard thing in life and you're thinking, I just want out, like, don't forget that God's a redeemer. And he tends to take your struggles and your suffering, and he produces something valuable out of that. And at the very least, you're identifying with Jesus himself, who suffered far more than any of us. And out of that, God brought something wonderful to this world. So don't give up on your suffering too quickly. And I want to be a part. Personally, I want to be a part of what God has in this world. You know, as we talk about heaven, I mean, I get excited thinking about the things of heaven. And we've just barely touched on some of the things here. I mean, there's a lot the Bible reveals about what awaits us in eternity. It's amazing. And there are too few people around us that are going. And God wants us to be a part of letting them know that there's a place designed for them too. And I want to be a part of the propagation, sharing the gospel. From time to time, people will come to me and say, you know, I was reading this book recently about this little boy that died, and he talked about what he saw on the other side, or this man or woman that passed, and they call these near-death experience books, and I just want to give you a warning. You should always be skeptical of somebody that's going to make a lot of money off selling you their story. Like that's already prime for corruption there. And so here's my advice to you, just pastorally speaking, I would not ever read a near-death experience book. I just wouldn't. I've read a few of them, and they're a waste. They are a waste. They are deceptive. They miss it. They're unbiblical. You know, so here's the thing: if I have a near-death experience, they're working on me in surgery. I'm gone. I flatline for a little while, and then I come back, and I tell you, hey, listen, on the other side, I saw ice cream mountains and hot chocolate rivers, right? And you're like, oh, that's amazing. You know, you're a pastor, like you wouldn't lie to us, and you know, so you're thinking about this, and then somebody might come and they say, well, you know, what he said doesn't really contradict Scripture. I mean, it doesn't say those aren't there. Well, like, listen, there's no end of what Scripture doesn't address. That doesn't mean it's right. And to say that what I told you doesn't violate Scripture or contradict Scripture, that's not a proof of validity. It doesn't mean it's real. Really what it means is you can be deceived pretty easily, and that's what we want to be careful of. In 2010, a young boy named Alex almost died in an auto accident. Nearly 6 years later, he and his family put together a book called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, where he detailed the things that he saw when he was on the other side. A quick read of this book, and it's just like all the others like it, reveals a clear departure from biblical truth. Now, ironically, this boy's family's last name was Malarkey, which is, I'm not even making that up. You can actually still order this book on Amazon. But to their credit, to the family's credit, and to the credit of Alex Malarkey himself, they have since come out and confessed they made the whole thing up. So that's just a great example for me of the kind of thing that happens. Somebody dangles a little money in front of you to tell your story, and you embellish, and you make a quick buck. And that is what happens with these near-death experience books. And some will say something like this: yeah, but these kind of books encourage my faith. Yeah, they also confuse your faith. And you end up thinking, believing, and integrating what Scripture actually says is true with what you've been told is true in these books. Or somebody might just ask this: well, like, couldn't it be possible, though? Couldn't it be possible that any part of this is true? All right, so when you get to the point where you're ready to cut the pages out of that book and staple them in the back of your Bible, then we can start talking about what's true. Because this right here is where special revelation goes, what God has revealed to us. And if you think that's what's going on in these books, then it needs to be in this. But I think we would agree, hopefully, that this book is okay just as it is. We don't need to embellish on this. It's not like God missed something. Oops, You know, I forgot I wanted to include something. Just put that. Like, we don't believe in that. See, I don't need some kid to tell me heaven is for real. I already know that. I read it right here. So this is what we need to put our faith in. Here's my biggest problem with all of those. They don't elevate Christ. That's the big problem. It's all about the fun times that awaits us, and it misses the central figure of eternity. It reminds me of a quote I heard from John Piper years ago. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? And my wife and I watched recently this TV show called The Good Place, you know, and it's supposed to be about what eternity is like. It is wrong. It is nothing like that. In fact, it's not even a good place. I mean, and it's all this idea that eternity is based on how much good you do and how much bad you do. And we got to just make sure we all do a lot of good, because if we do a lot of good, then we make it into heaven. That's not how heaven works, right? Hopefully we know that, but some may not. You don't go to heaven or get kept out of heaven, sent to hell, because of the good things you did or didn't do. It's based on a relationship. That reminds us of something else in the garden. That the Garden of Eden really centered around man's relationship with God, which was the very purpose for creation. That mankind was created to have an intimate relationship with his Father. And that we ruined that when we rebelled. But God, in his grace and mercy, subsequent to that, sent us his Son. His Son came to this earth. He was born of a virgin to validate he was who he said he was. He lived a sinless life. And at the end of his life, he offered himself up as a sacrifice that would cover all of our sins for those who receive him in faith. And on the third day, he walked out of a tomb, proving that God had received that sacrifice on our behalf. So now, for those of us that respond in faith, that come to Christ and say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I commit my life to you. We then get to enter into a relationship with our Creator. That's what makes heaven so amazing, is that when we step into eternity, we finally get to see face to face the one who purchased our redemption, the one who gave us the key to get in the first place. Heaven's going to be amazing because we get to be with our Lord. That's what it's really all about. It's not that I'll get to go play golf every day. I'm like, that's not what heaven really is. Heaven's the restoration of a relationship that we lost initially. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord, or even if you'd say that you have one. I do know this. If I were to ask you, what percent chance do you think you'd have of going to heaven? I mean, if it all ended tonight, what percent chance do you think you'd have? And now if you're sitting there thinking, well, I think it'd be pretty good, you know? I mean, I've been a pretty good, like anytime you start inserting how good you've been, you're already in trouble. Heaven has nothing to do with how good you've been. If you sit there and say, Jesus died for me, I put my faith in him, I've received him as my Lord, I follow him as my Lord, well, what percent chance do you think Jesus has of getting into heaven? Oh, I'm going to say 100%. doesn't he run it? Like, well, how's this thing work? Like, yeah. So if I'm on Jesus' side, 100%. If I'm not with Christ, 0%. So it's really in or out. It's no percent, you know. So here's really what we need to do. We need to make sure that we're right with Christ. After the service is over, I'll be down front. Some of our other prayer partners will be down front. If you know you need to get right with God this morning, come on up and pray with us, and we'll be glad to make sure that you too end up where God wants you to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your scripture, the gift of your truth. Lord, we are confident that Jesus Christ died for us, and in doing so, he opened a way so that those who respond to him in faith could be with you forever. And Lord, I know we get hung up in thinking about paradise because we can only think about kind of a broken version of that. But Lord, it's going to be much more than vacation and food and all the things we've ever wanted to do. It's going to be about finally being with the object of our affection, the one who died for us, gave his life for us. Jesus, thank you so much. We do look forward to that day we will see you face to face. Until then, Father, we'll just worship you and picture you until we see you finally. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.